You know, back in the day, when we bought something, we actually bought it. Well, sorry, you actually bought it. I wasn't alive. But back in the day, things were real. Right? Doc, if you go in Doc's room, it is awesome. Because Doc has got these records. They're sitting everywhere. They look beautiful, by the way. Just they have the covers, and they look so amazing. It's just a bygone era where they actually put time into their art. But these records, he still got them from, you know, a couple years ago. But he's got those records because he purchased the good, and he owned it. It was 100% his. You know, I'm sure some of you guys have your tape decks. You don't have a car that actually takes the tape deck anymore, but you still keep them around because one day you might use them. Right? But you have that product that you purchased. Later on, you know, CDs and DVDs came along, and now in the basement you have 300 boxes filled with these CDs and those little crystal cases. We all have it. Come on, be honest. But it was a product that you purchased and you owned. But today we live in this era, in this time, and it is the strangest time in human history where you purchase something, but you don't have it. We live in this time where there's digital books. And if you read at the bottom when you purchase an Amazon book, they say, no, you're not actually purchasing the book now. You're just purchasing the right to read it. And when we say that you don't get to read it anymore, you don't get to read it, because this is our book, not yours. You know, we pay for music now. And when that subscription runs out, you're like, you go to play some music in your car, and you're like, what happened to my music? It's gone. That's not your music. That you're borrowing our music. You know, we pay for subscriptions for everything now. I mean, there's a car, I think it's a BMW, where if you don't pay the subscription, your heat won't work in your seat or your steering wheel. You have to continually pay for the heated seat and steering wheel. We live in a time where, you know, the things that you buy, you don't 100% own. I was just talking with Pastor, and he's an apologist for Walmart Plus, you know, and that service. But see, there's a lot of services today, and it's interesting they're called services because really they're not serving us, we're serving them. We're paying them for these services. But it's interesting they're called services. And this is just the nature of a service today. They're temporary. We understand that. That's just something that we understand with the things that we purchase. Even those things that are supposed to be permanent goods, over time, even those wear out. It won't last forever. But today, God asks for your service. And today I want to dig into his word to see whether or not we are allowing God to use us fully for his service. The title of my message is, Are You a Sold Out Servant? Are you a sold out servant? And Lord willing, at the end of this message, you will walk away with an attitude of a servant fully ready for God's service. Now, I went into this study understanding that sometimes I have an attitude at church where I'm serving, you know, I'm going on visitation, I'm singing in the choir, I'm sitting in the chair. But in reality, sometimes it's just hard to do that. Sometimes it's hard to be 100% there when we're serving. Sometimes I've got other things on my mind when I'm on visitation. And I realize I'm not the only person who has that. Every single person in this room struggles with that. Every single person struggles being a servant. And so I found this passage in Colossians by Paul. So let's go ahead and look what the Bible has to say about our service. Colossians 3, you're in Colossians 3, and we're going to be at the very end of the chapter, 22 through 25. I'm just going to read the whole passage now, verses 22 through 25. It says, Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Now, let's get some context to this passage. Context is extremely important, by the way. We just talked about this morning. So let's get some context. So this is the book is called Colossians. And newsflash, it's written to the people in Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. It's written to the Colossians. And, you know, at that time, they weren't a very big church. And it wasn't in a big city. Colossae was known as a metropolis, and over time, they lost people to other cities around the area, and they really became known as sort of a suburb or a small town. And the church at Colossae, we don't see any indication of it being big. You know, I think if we were to look at this church, it would look a lot like Maranatha and Shelby. You know, a church, they're just trying to serve the Lord, trying to do what's right. Normal-sized church, but Paul had enough care to reach out to them, and he had a couple of issues that he needed to correct. He had a couple of things that he needed to exhort them on. He had a couple of things to say, you guys are doing a great job. Continue in it. And so he starts to talk to your usual groups, right? In the beginning chapter, he talks to the whole congregation, and then he talks to the husbands and the wives, right? He talks to the fathers and the mothers and the children. But then he begins to lovingly exhort an unusual people group, a people group that he doesn't always address in his books, in verse 22. So these people are called servants. He's referring specifically to servants in the church. Now, these are not people that work a 9-to-5 and they get paid and go home. These are people who are legitimately owned, 100% owned. They are, their whole life is devoted to a man. Everything they do. They don't get paid. They don't have freedom. They're slaves. They have zero rights. Now, we don't really have that group of people in our church today. Some of the college students might say that they would fit that bill, but not really. We don't really have that group of people in our church. So you're probably sitting there saying, okay, so Andrew, we're going through a passage that is talking to people that, for the most part, are not found in our church today. So, then why are you talking about it? Well, later we'll look at 1 Corinthians 6:20, but 1 Corinthians 6:20 talks about us, and it says that we, when we're saved, we are bought with a price. See, Paul was using a local issue of slavery as a picture for everyone else in the church that they would understand a specific principle. He took a scenario that everyone understood was bad, and it was something that really it was controversial in the church. And he took that issue and he flipped it on its side, and he used that to talk about something extremely important. So let's notice our first point on Pastor Paul's sermon about slavery. The first point is notice the master. Notice the master. Notice the owner. You know, owners matter, don't they? Company owners matter. How many of you guys saw the whole thing about Cracker Barrel and the whole rebrand they tried to go through? I mean, they got this owner, and she spent, I don't know, I won't say billions, it was millions. She spent millions on this rebrand. And it looks like they just stripped all the life and soul out of the brand. I mean, like, it was like a yellow square that had, like, Times of Roman, and it said Cracker Barrel. And the design they showed for the inside, you know, they've got all these cool things where you're trying to talk to somebody, and you start, like, what is that? Why is that up there? Like, you know, like Cracker Barrel. And they took all that stuff out, and it was, like, it looked all corporate. It looked like you're walking into a dentist's office. You know, she was a bad owner. She was a bad boss. She was a bad, you know, master, if you were to say, of this company. She was terrible. And you know, she ended up getting fired, and they rebranded everything back. You know, a good owner would be Elon Musk, right? Now, he's a little weird. I wouldn't say he's not a moral guy, but he's a good owner. His companies, man, everything he touches just skyrockets. I mean, he makes rockets, so those really skyrocket. But, you know, as a Redskin fan, sorry, Commanders fan, I understand owners quite well, because we had an owner since the late 90s His name was Dan Snyder. You guys probably don't know him. But he was known as a manipulative, money lover. He was a very scandalous person. And he just he didn't care about the fans. He didn't care about the team. This is a football team, by the way, just so you know. For some of those unsport people. But he didn't care about the fans or anything. All he cared about was money. That's all he cared about. And he was a terrible owner. And for 30 years, our team was terrible because he didn't invest in the future. He didn't do anything with the team. He was such a bad owner. And we finally, after 30 years, got a new owner. He started to turn things around. He started to, rebuild. And he came up to talk, and he's like, there's a lot of things that we need to repair. There's a lot of broken things. There's a lot of cracks in the system. And some of the fans noticed that the team didn't win a Super Bowl in the first 2 years that this guy was the owner. And so they turn around, and some of these fans are saying, I don't understand. There's still problems with our team. Even though you're the new owner, and you said that you would make change, and you said that you would turn around and have us win a Super Bowl, there's still cracks and problems. The spiritual truth is that our lives are the same way. There's two types of people in this room. Two people that are owned. You see, every single person in this room is owned. Every single person. And you're either owned by the devil or by Christ. There's no in between. You don't own yourself. You see, if you are like so many people today and you say, I'm autonomous, I'm not going to let God own me. God can't own me. That God that he makes rules and he puts things in our place so we can't have fun. Let me know. I'll let you know that you are owned. You're just owned by the devil. You're owned by Satan. You see, those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior are slaves to the devil and his will. You are slaves to the flesh. Ineffective at serving. I believe today that unfortunately there are people in churches that don't preach the gospel, and they wonder why they cannot be effective at serving. And there might be some of you today, you say, I just don't understand. I feel no want, no desire to serve. And it might be because your owner is still the devil. You're still a slave to Satan. And if Christ is not your master today, understand that he doesn't want it to be that way. Christ died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says so. And the scriptures say that it is through his blood that we are purchased. You see, he died on the cross for our sins. He was a perfect man, both 100% man, 100% God. He died on the cross for our sins. We killed the perfect Christ, but he rose again. And that very blood that was shed for us is the very blood that God uses to purchase us. It is the transaction of Christ's forgiveness that purges you from the punishment of sin. And today, all you must do is receive that forgiveness. It's not by your works. It's through his forgiveness that we are saved. And once we receive this is very important. Many people mess this up today. The receiving of Jesus Christ's payment is called justification. It's called justification. And that is a one-time thing. It happens once, and it happens forever. You see, when Christ purchased you, you are then 100% his. And let me tell you, Christ is not in the business of refunds. Once Christ purchases you, you're his. No matter what you do, you can be a terrible product. I have bought some really bad products in my lifetime. And I've had a short lifetime. But I bought some really bad products. I remember I tried to save up all my money. And I bought this foam airplane. And I was so proud of it. And it broke. I mean, it broke within the first like 30 seconds of me using it. And I was just like, I cried and I like told my mom I want to take it back. And she's like, honey, it's a dollar store. You're not going to be able to take it back. They don't take their products back for a reason. You know, it doesn't matter how broken you are today. You can look at yourself and you can think that you are broken into 1,000 pieces. But I want you to know that no matter how broken you are, God is willing to put his servant back together. He never lets you go. Once he has purchased you, you are always his. I want you to understand also, there's no partial payment. God doesn't pay in installments. When he buys you, when he purchases you, when you give him your heart, when you trust in him as your Savior, you don't have to work for that. It is purchased at that moment. You are not part of that purchase. You're not part of that purchasing. You don't get to say that you worked for that. The Bible says so. It says, not by works of righteousness. Why not works by works of righteousness? Lest any man should boast. See, God doesn't allow you to purchase yourself because he knows if you did, you would brag about it. He knows if you did, then you wouldn't feel the need to let him put your pieces together. You see, God understands that he has to purchase us 100% because that is the only way that he will have our trust. It's the only way that he'll have our love. But it doesn't end there. We have another problem. Just like these fans of the Redskins, after the owner purchased them, there was cracks, there was problems, there was improvements that needed to be made. And when God purchases you, there are improvements that need to be made. You're not just magically fixed and made into a perfect person that will never sin. You see, the Bible says, well, we have flesh. Paul even talks about it. The same author of this chapter, he talks about how we have this flesh that we battle against. And it's so difficult. It's hard to go forward. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't do, I wish I did. And Paul's just, I mean, that passage really, it's like, man, I feel you, Paul. I feel you in there. Like, it's tough. Every time you want to do what's right, just do wrong. But the thing is, the Lord has given you the Holy Spirit when you receive him as your Savior. He gives you direction. When you get saved, he gives you the Holy Spirit to guide you. You know, sometimes you start work at a place and, you know, they put you in whatever position you're working at. And some good jobs, right, give you a mentor. Right, if you're welding, there's an apprenticeship program that goes on and they teach you how to weld correctly. And, you know, if there's, EMS or blanking on it, the medical field, you know, they'll put you with a partner in your vehicle to make sure that you're doing things correctly. And then, you know, some jobs I've had, they're like, all right, here's the fry machine. You'll figure it out or you'll boil to death. You know, so but the Lord is not he's not a bad owner. The Lord is not a bad master. He gives you the Holy Spirit in your heart to guide you, to lead you, to help you to grow. And that growing is called sanctification. Sanctification. And that sanctification is what Paul is talking about in this passage. Don't get it mixed up. Paul's not talking about working for your salvation in this passage. Right. Paul's not talking about growing into a place where you could eventually be saved. No, Paul is talking to individuals in this passage. He says, servants. Okay, when he's talking to servants, he's talking to those who have received Christ as their master. So this passage is not talking about justification, it's talking about sanctification. So we've isolated who the master is, right? But what does the master want us to do? Let's look secondly, the ministry of the master. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, it seems in our passage that these people weren't too fond of their masters. And I'm sure that these masters did not treat these people very well. Not always. I'm sure there were some. But for the most part, I think it was probably a pretty toxic workplace, as we would say nowadays. But Paul said that we need to understand that we're not just serving masters of flesh. That's what it says when it says masters according to the flesh. That's literally talking about these masters, their physical master that they're serving back at home. And God is saying, my ministry is for you to serve them well. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. He's saying, when you work for your master, I don't care what he does, when he tells you to do something, you do it correctly. You do it with all your heart. Don't be sitting around on your phone. Don't be you know, taking bathroom breaks every 5 minutes. You know, like, all these are all the things. I've literally seen these things. You know, these have happened. You know, don't be lazy in your job. Don't be lazy at school. Don't be lazy in your work. Because you are a light to those around you. You are to be a testimony to your fleshly masters. You know, I think this could apply to our government as well. We ought to pay our taxes. We ought to respect our leaders, even if we don't agree with them. And that happens a lot. It happens a lot where we don't agree with them. But we're still to respect, and we're still to work hard. Not so that men can see us, but to please the Lord. It says, not with eye service. I love that word. I mean, it's literally eye service. Pleasing other people's eyes. Man, how many times do we do that? Like, it's easy. You know, we put on our suits and ties and we come to church and we serve for eyes. We serve for those around us. I mean, I know this because I'm up here right now, but it's easy to come up here and preach to eye service. Because that's what comes natural to us. That's the old man. That's what we used to do. That's what the devil had us do. The devil had us serve other people. But God is saying, no, 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 no. You serve me. You serve me now. You are for my eyes only. And what other people should see is that you are serving me. But then he says, but in singleness of heart. In singleness of heart. This is really cool. This is really awesome because this word literally means don't have a double heart. Don't have a double mind about something. Don't have your heart split in two. Don't have your heart desiring the flesh and 50% of your heart desiring the flesh and 50% of your heart wanting to desire the Lord. And boy, have we not all felt this. You know, we come to church, we hear a good sermon, as we often hear here with pastor preaching, and I want to serve the Lord. Man, I want to get in God's word. Man, I just want to do what's right. But then we start driving home. And by the time we get back home, that other 50% we didn't give to the Lord is right back. That's what God's talking about. He's saying, I want all your heart. Not 50%. I don't want your heart to be split with someone else. You know, for those of you who are married, what if your spouse was just like, listen, I love you with 50% of my heart. And the other 50% goes to this other person. You say, what? That's ridiculous. I mean, that's wicked. That's wrong. Exactly. That's what God's saying. He's saying, you're only giving me 50% of your life? You're only giving me 20% of your life? I love you. I want all of it. I died for you. Can you not just give me your heart? And that's what Paul's saying in this passage. Notice third, the reward. Now, to alliterate it, I did a lot of study, and I found that an old English word called mead is called a reward. For those of you that want an alliterated word, but I literally could not find an M word for this last one, and I wasn't going to change my point just to alliterate it. So anyways, the reward, mead, for those of you who want to alliterate. You know, Paul looks at the people and he says, look, your masters on earth, they may never reward you. In fact, they probably won't. But Christ will reward those who serve him wholeheartedly. Christ will reward those who serve him wholeheartedly. Verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, inheritances are interesting. My grandpa, before he passed away, he was a collector, and he collected some cool stuff. And he knew, I mean, he had boxes and boxes of different crazy stuff. I mean, he's got a picture of like president or figure, and before he died, he was trying to get it approved as the earliest picture of this specific president. I mean, he had coins. He had these pennies that had a specific dyes on them that were, you know, worth, well, according to him, they're worth thousands. And, you know, he had pocket watches and just different crazy stuff. He was a collector. And you know, he would always joke with my dad, and he'd be like, this, son, is your inheritance. And it was a garage full of, you know, to us it was, you know, kind of junk. Like, we didn't know what to do with it. Now he's passed away, and we're starting to sort through all this stuff, and we're just like, oh my goodness. And my dad looks at me and he's like, look, son, it's your inheritance. I'm like, no, that's your garage sale. But God looks at us and he says, if you serve me, I have an inheritance for you. I have this wonderful reward. Now, we're already promised heaven, right? You can't lose heaven after you're saved. Like I said, once you're God's, once he's purchased you, once you've been saved, there's no way that you can become unsaved. So there's no way that you're not going to heaven after you're saved. But once you're in heaven, there are specific rewards. There is an inheritance in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Talks about this reward, this mead. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now it's interesting. I believe that foundation is talking about Jesus Christ, is talking about his church. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God is saying there are two types of works. There are two types of ways that a servant can serve. You either serve God. That means that you're doing something to please him. That means that the work isn't done for eye service. The work isn't done out of pride. The work isn't done to please others, but the work is done to please Christ. Then your reward is silver, gold, and jewels. Now, these aren't, you're not going to get these on earth. This is in heaven. And it's representing the fact that God will reward you eternally for these gifts. But those other people that serve themselves, they might even do something and say they're doing it in God's name. There's a lot of politicians that do that nowadays, right? They're like, they just kind of tack on, you know, to the glory of God. I you know, just do this for God. But in reality, they're doing it for their agenda. They're doing it for their, you know, whatever they're trying to push forward. And I think, unfortunately, we do that today. We do that a lot, right? We do something that looks good, but in reality, we want to please someone else. We do something that looks great, but in reality, we want a good grade, or we want a raise, or this or that. And we make all these different excuses. And God says in his word, they'll have their reward. Their reward is here on earth. It's temporary. It's fleeting. Sure, they'll get the attention of people, but it's just going to pass away. Our attention spans are so short. People think that something's novel. People think something's great. People think that you did something cool, or they think that you're a godly person. But if you're just doing that for man's recognition, let me tell you something. Man's recognition is so fleeting. They want to move on to the next person. They want to move on to the next thing. But God's recognition is forever. When he sees his servant, when he sees his child do something in secret for him, and he sees that their heart is pouring out for Christ, they're doing this so they can see someone else saved. They're doing this because no one else will do it, and someone's got to serve the Lord. God says, I see you. Oh, child, your reward is waiting. There is a reward, and it's coming one day. But then it ends in verse 25, and it seems so sad. It says, sorry, we're back in Colossians, just so you know, back in Colossians, verse 25. It says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Those who wrongfully serve, those who serve with a double heart, your works will be exposed one day. The evil heart that you have harbored in those works, it will come out. And whether those works are burned in heaven or exposed on earth, understand that a good thing done wrong is never good. The means never justify the ends. Not in a Christian, that is not a Christian mentality. Every single thing we do should be done to glorify our Master, Jesus Christ. Are you the one that's been serving half-hearted? Are you the one who knows you have sin in your life and at the same time are trying to lead a Sunday school class? Trying to lead someone to the Lord at the door? You're trying to witness to your coworker? You're trying to do your devotions? You see, you can't do those things if you've got sin in your life. Trust me, I know. It's impossible. And that's why we need to be 100% in for the Master. You know, some of these individuals were known as bond slaves. These slaves were slaves that had done their service and were allowed to go free. But instead of going free, they chose that to serve their Master was better than anything else the world could offer. And so they chose to get markings, specific markings, to get something that would signify that they were a bond slave. You know, today, let's be bond slaves of Jesus Christ. 100% in. You know, if Maranatha, little church and little Shelby, like little Corinth, just learn to be 100% on fire for God. I think Paul's telling us that great revival can come out of anywhere, even Maranatha Baptist. And we've got plenty enough in here to make a difference, to turn the world upside down. But it takes a servant who's willing to serve his Master. 100%. Let's go ahead and pray.